Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'm going to read verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, that payment might be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all of it. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What we find before us is quite simply a case of how to deal with wrongs that are committed against us. We're dealing with a parable regarding the unmerciful servant. This particular parable comes right after the occasion of Peter having presented an offering with regard to forgiveness. In verse 21, he had made the point, how often should I forgive sins against me? And then he gave this as a formula, up to seven times. Now the thing that seems so wonderful about that, forget it, it is what it is. That's not what he said to him, by the way. That's going to sound odd on the recording. I was talking to the men in the control booth with regard to the PowerPoint. What he was doing was saying, look, really, you know, the custom of the Jews was about three times is the forgiving formula. I'm upping it to seven. I think Peter was probably pretty impressed with himself that he was willing to go up to seven. Now, obviously, in other occasions, Jesus had already said the seven times seven. But that wasn't the issue here. He was wanting to make another point. What we're going to find this morning in this particular lesson is that it is quite simple to see and understand that the parable and the message are applicable for us today as well. What led to the telling of this? Well, it was the fact that Peter gave this question before them, and he thought he was doing so much better. Jesus' initial response in verse 22, and by the way, I think it would be well for you to keep your Bibles open to this reading, as we'll be talking about various passages as we go throughout. Jesus makes the point, I do not say to you up to seven, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I think Peter had heard that idea before, and we certainly know that Luke gives an account in which they're given that kind of formula. And Jesus isn't making it a very literal thing. Jesus is making it the point that it is an instance that you never stop forgiving somebody who sins against you. And so what we have is the parable that is before us. And the parable that is before us is quite simply of a king who is going to show mercy. And that you can see. Okay, the king is going to show mercy to this individual who owed him some money. The amount of money is interesting depending on how you go about formulating it. The last I did on this was try to go back and figure out what was a talent and how does that translate to today. And a number of individuals have come up with a number about $3 billion is what this servant would owe in today's money. That tells you that the king was very, very rich and some of his top people were very, very wealthy. But the point is that it was an enormous amount of money. And that's really the point Jesus is making here. It was an enormous amount of money. And did he ask to be forgiven of it? Did this servant ask to be forgiven? No, he doesn't. He asks that patience be given that he might make payment of everything that he could. Hey, I'll get it all paid back to you. Let me say that I think this servant figured he had ways to do it. That's how good a servant he was. I'll come up with the $3 billion. Or it may be that Jesus is giving that large sum and really the servant knew, I'll never come up with the $3 billion. All I want is mercy from you. All I need is patience. And the king, instead of saying, you're not going to come up with $3 billion. What does the king do? The king forgives him the debt. He doesn't say, ah, listen. Write down that you owe me $10. Pay me $10. He doesn't do that. He says, the debt is forgiven. That's a large amount of money. It is a large amount of money. It was a large amount of mercy that was shown. It shows that the king went beyond the request that had been made of him in this matter. And then he turns around, this servant who's been forgiven. He turns around and he has a man, and you can't see it on the screen here, but he has a man that owes him $5,000. Chump change to this guy. But it was a lot of money to the man that owed the $5,000. And it's interesting that the behavior of the man who owed the $5,000 is almost identical to the behavior of the man who had owed $3 billion. Both of them requested mercy and patience while the effort was made to pay the debt. But what we see in response was that the man who was owed the $5,000 said, no, I'm not forgiving you the debt. I'm throwing you in prison. And I'm going to take it out of your hide, in a sense, to where I get the money that is owed me. So this man, having just had mercy shown upon him, turns to another who has done him less wrong, owes him less, and showed not 1 ounce of compassion, not 1 ounce of mercy. The end result was that there was a cruel action on the part of this servant, and he imposed the worst that he could on him, rather than having a merciful attitude. So what we have before us is quite simply the two in the situation. And when you read Matthew, the 35th verse in our reading, what you find, it says there, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." What are we talking about here? We're not talking about money. We're talking about wrongs done to us. We're not talking about hurt feelings. We're talking about sins that are committed against us. And Jesus reminds them of the absolute essential quality of every child of God is that willingness to forgive those who sin against you. The importance of remembering that is this. We are not dealing with the trivial matter of money. We're not dealing with the trivial matters of possessions of things. We're not dealing with the trivial matters of insults. Though I will grant you that sometimes insults can in fact possess within them sins against us. And we're not dealing with the actual matter of our feelings simply being hurt because we're sensitive people. We're talking about sins that people commit against us. The requirement here is that we have a willingness to forgive those sins and those debts. Within that, I think we find a secondary lesson that we can follow and understand. First of all, we are all God's debtors. And by that I simply mean that we all stand before God as being in His debt. If you'll remember in Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, we're going to read verse 23 there in a moment. Those with exceptional eyesight will read it, the others will listen. But in Romans, the third chapter, before he makes the proclamation in 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," what we're going to notice is this. Mankind that reaches the age of accountability in his character, in his moral behavior, in his speech, in all facets of his life, are against God. And that's why Paul proclaims by the 23rd chapter, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we are all debtors to God. Another secondary lesson to take from this. Nobody's going to be able to pay their debt. Not a one of us. There is nothing you can do to pay that debt. We are like the man in Matthew 18 and verse 25. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, that payment might be made." That's us before God. Every person here that's of the age of accountability can't do a thing about the wrongs you've committed. I don't care if in the minds of all of us the sins that you committed are rather small matters, and yet you are known as one who has shared the gospel with more than anybody here. You are known as one who has led people to Christ and their sins have been washed away, and you're known as one who cares about lost souls. It doesn't matter if you are an individual here who is known as one that is willing to do anything they can to help the weak as they strive to grow stronger. And all you've ever done are these insignificant sins. It doesn't matter. You're not paying the debt of those little insignificant sins by the number of people you have led to Christ, by the number of people that you have clothed, by the number of people you have visited in prison, by the number of people that you have helped to grow stronger in their faith or even been brought back to the faith. None of that is going to pay the debt. You can't do it. Another thing that we need to realize is, by Christ's atoning sacrifice, the debt is paid. It is by Christ's atoning debt. That sacrifice that He gave at Calvary, that's what's going to take care of those tiny, insignificant sins. That's what's going to take care of those large, impressively depressing sins that we commit. The fact that Christ atoned the sacrifice, the fact that He died for the debts that I cannot pay and that you cannot pay. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And so He did. Secondary lesson here is that only by forgiving others can we be assured of forgiveness. That sometimes is a tough thing to keep in mind. Over the last year, you've noticed that I've had a number of lessons on these kinds of things, and will continue to do so. As a reminder to us, it's not just enough. It's not just enough to go to God in prayer about the sins that we've committed. And I know that your antennas might go up on a statement like that. It's not just enough. It's not just enough to clothe those who need clothes, visit those who are in prison, bring the lost to Christ. It's not just enough. We need to always keep in the front of our minds that if a situation arises where we've been sinned against, and let me suggest to you that that might not happen all that often during the course of weeks and months and even years of our lives. It's not like we're all sitting out there as bait for one another to sin against each other. So I don't think we're talking about something that is a common occurrence among us. But when it happens, I've got to have it up here in the front of my head that I'm ready to forgive. Remember, as we've talked in the past, Jesus makes the point in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. The only thing he explains in His model prayer. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as I've said in the past, I don't know how that's going to work. I really don't think it's a case that I've been sinned against and I'm not going to accept your repentance. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to release you from the guilt of your sin. And on the day of judgment, God says, "Remember from that date all those sins I'd forgiven, I'm bringing them all up again." I'm not sure it's going to work that way. It'll work out perfectly. What I suspect from a more practical sense is this. When I go to God in prayer later in the day for the sins I've committed, He's not going to respond. When I go to God next year for the sins that I've committed, and I don't mean in the whole year that I haven't prayed, but during the course of my prayers for the rest of my life, because I would not forgive that person who asked me to release them of their sin, that's what forgiveness is, Because I wouldn't do that, it seems to me that what Jesus is warning is this. My prayers for the forgiveness of my sins will not be granted to me. And therefore, what I understand from this is quite simply the forgiving of others should be easy. We owe God so much more. What can you do as a sin against me that is so horrible that I won't forgive you of it? I've said that to men who have been betrayed by their wife. I've said that to women who have been betrayed by their husbands. I've said that to Christians who have been stabbed in the back spiritually by a brother or sister in Christ. Lied to, lied about, had wicked things said of them. And when asked to be forgiven, their response was to not want to do a thing about it. And I would say to you, as I've said to them, and as I've said to you here before, there is no sin that you can commit against me or that I can commit against you that you would ever have a right to not forgive me of it. No sin. If you, for some reason, were to kill my wife and ask that I forgive you of it, I would forgive you of it. I pray to God that would be my... I didn't mean that like I'm standing here as some self-righteous person. But I pray to God that I would forgive you of it. It might take a while to verbalize it to you. And it certainly would change our relationship because we'd have to be pen pals up until the time they execute you. But I'd forgive. I pray that's our attitude. There is no sin... I'll reverse it. If I've committed the sin against you, why? Because of my sins. My sins, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my sins stand as horrible ugliness in the eyes of God, and they're only covered from His eyes by the blood of Christ. And so we forgive. Over in Matthew, in our reading, for some reason this cursor is just jumping all over the place today. In our reading there in Matthew, in verses 32 and 33, in Matthew 18. For his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And so we know that he was punished as well. If we find ourselves in a position of not being willing to forgive, then we need to remember that indeed the damnation of God is upon us. Having a willingness or an unwillingness, rather, to forgive one is simply going to destine us to eternal damnation. Regardless of the good that we think we may have done, eternal damnation will lie ahead of us. It is sometimes easy to forget that while the main point of this parable is to show the forgiving mercy of God and then our need to have that forgiving mercy. That we understand that the kingdom of heaven is going to consist of people who are both forgiven and needing to be forgiven. Who both need the mercy of God. And who both need to be merciful in their relationship with others. And we who are in the kingdom in this congregation need to understand the importance of that. James made the point over in the second chapter of James when he made the point that for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And then he lets us know that mercy triumphs over judgment. James called on us to be merciful people. And so I hope that each and every one of us understand the importance of that within our lives. How do we develop a forgiving spirit? I think by focusing on God's forgiveness of us. Over in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Over in Colossians, he makes the point in 3, verse 13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must you also do." Not only that, we need to allow the Lord to keep us and to help us, and to guide us into having that attitude to forgive and forget. I would say to you, with regard to the matter of forgiving and forgetting, it's not always easy. Joseph goes into Egyptian bondage. He goes into Egyptian bondage. He's freed from that bondage. He has a child, and his child, there in Genesis 41:51, Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my turmoil and all my father's house." In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." That's the attitude that we must have, that we want, as we think about this. Sometimes people might think, well, it's just impossible to forget. I forgave, but I can't forget. And we always mention them together, forgiving and forgetting. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes that may be a protest, that I can't forget is a protest in excuse for or justifying not forgiving. And if you do that, that's a sin. Because those are two separate issues. My forgiving a person and then having to deal with it in my head are separate issues. I can release that person from the guilt of that sin, but I still have to deal with it in my head. I have to bring it to that point where I will be able to no longer remember it with the deep hurt that I initially had. God has blessed us with time, and we must make the effort to take it further and further and further into the depths of our mind, to where calling it up is no longer some easy task. We have to treat it in ways that will help us to put it out of our minds. Joseph was forgetting the neglect of his children, of his family, of his brother, of even his father, and leaving it behind. That's the attitude that we have to have. That's the willingness that must be within us. We have to reach a point where we're not reminding ourselves of the sin they had committed. That's part of growing as a Christian. That may be some of the burdens that we bear as children of God. If we find ourselves in a position of saying, I can't forgive because I'll never forget, then we are finding ourselves in a position of saying, I'm going to let this matter of forgiveness stand in the way of my redemption. Whether I ever forget it or not, I'll let it stand in the way of my redemption. I've talked to people who later in life have ill will towards somebody who sinned against them that they never let go of. They never forgave them either. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad to think that on the day of judgment, as I understand Scripture, on the day of judgment they may come before God and say, let me introduce you to the 23 people that I led to Christ in my lifetime. The most recent being the day before the Lord came. And the Lord said, let me introduce you to the sin you would not release this brother from 35 years ago. And I haven't heard a prayer of yours since then for forgiveness. I think that's the understanding of the point from Jesus in Matthew 6. I think that's the point when He says, for if you forgive a man their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that's what we must be willing to do as Christians. I believe that when we truly contemplate the love and the mercy that God has given to each and every one of us, the forgiveness of sin He has given each and every one of us, while it won't be easy, it is possible to forgive those who have sinned against us. As citizens of the kingdom of God, let us be those who will show mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not a child of God this morning, apparently we don't have an invitation slide up there for you. But I want us to recognize that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And we need to turn away from serving Satan and come to Christ. I always point to that side over there. Satan's over on this side because my walking in the light's down through here. Either way, if you're walking in darkness, you need to come to the light of Christ today. Repent of having served Satan. Repent of not being a follower of Jesus. That repentance is that change of mind, and it leads to that change of direction. So that now you're going to come to Christ and you're going to walk the path. You've counted the cost of what this repentance means. This repentance means those sins I committed, I'm not going to commit them anymore. This repentance means the rejection that I may find from my people at home or those I've cared about because it condemns them, I don't care. I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm going to confess Him as the Son of God. And then I'm going to die with Him in baptism and rise to walk in the light. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.